we prioritize prayer. I thought the place to begin this morning was with my own honesty before you. I'm a pretty slow learner when it comes to the priority of prayer. And it's certainly not for a lack of mentors in my life. Back in 2016, with great anticipation, I cracked open my copy of Tim Keller's newest book at the time entitled Prayer, Experiencing Awe and Intimacy with God. And as I opened the pages of the book, I came across the front page of dedication, a very simple dedication that reads this: to Dick Kaufman, friend and man of prayer. And a tear formed in my eye as I remembered with great fondness my first call in ministry working with Dick Kaufman in San Diego, a friend and a man of prayer. One of the people that has shaped me deeply and had a significant impact on my life, even though I've never had a chance to personally meet this person, is Leslie Newbegin. As a young Christian, I devoured everything I could get my hands on that he wrote. He opened my eyes to the gospel. He really has set the course of my life on a passion to see the church and the Western world, like Canada, renewed as a missionary people sent to engage our culture as missionaries. And quite frankly, anybody that you would encounter that talks about being a missionary here, not just over there, or uses the word mission or missional, is standing on the shoulders of Newbegin, who started that conversation. And everybody who knew Newbegin personally, including a close friend of mine, would all testify he was a man devoted to prayer. He labored hours in prayer every day throughout the week. It was a priority in his life. And then here I was in my study this week preparing for this message, and I came across one of the best articles, I think, written on Luke's theology of prayer, written by another mentor God brought into my life, this time a beloved professor from seminary, Harvey Kahn, a man devoted to the priority of prayer. Harvey taught it. He modeled it. I had the privilege of spending time with him in and outside the class and being mentored by him. Then I remembered about a year ago, I taught a class in this church on the priority of prayer. Then I remembered a few weeks ago, I taught at a seminary in Phoenix, Arizona, on the priority of prayer. And then I led my own heart to what I've led you to do this morning, confession. I'm a slow learner when it comes to the priority of prayer. My personal life falls far short. I don't always lead in a way that's consistent with this priority. Yes, I'm deeply convicted of it, but it doesn't always translate into how I do my life or how I lead. And so I stand up here this morning before you, not only as a man who's fighting, I don't know what, something that's not making me feel well, but I'm also standing up here as a slow learner. And just being honest, I don't think that I'm alone in that. And so as we delve into this issue this morning, know that it's a sinner standing before other sinners that's speaking to you about this. And what I want to do this morning, what I feel led to do, is to share really in two primary ways. One, to share this deep conviction that's rooted in Scripture, and in particular in what the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts teaches us about the priority of prayer. And then secondly, throughout, and especially near the end, I want to just share my heart and my passion for us to all together be renewed in making prayer a priority. So that's where we're going to go this morning. Let me begin by setting the context for the story of the gospel narrated by Luke. And the context is this: the kingdom of God is breaking into this world. The kingdom is God's future purposes for the world. God's future age with its power and purpose to renew all of life, to transform everything under the gracious and loving reign of Jesus so that life would flourish, so that all pain and suffering and brokenness and sin would be gone. And what the Gospel of Luke narrates to us is that kingdom, that future age, is present now. It's breaking in because the King is here. The King has come, King Jesus. His kingdom's coming in power. And as we look at the life of Jesus, we see this time and time again, his miracles, in which he heals people, raises people back to life, restores sight to the blind. All signs, tastes of what happens when the kingdom of God breaks in. People are healed. His teaching is constantly circling around this theme, teaching us what it looks like for the kingdom of God to arrive into our world. His life embodies the life of the kingdom. He gathers a community of people to embody and bear witness to the reality that the kingdom has come. And then as he gets to the end of his life and on the other side of the resurrection, after his ascension and enthronement, he sends his Holy Spirit to empower his church for the task that he's given us. And this gift of the Spirit is really a gift of the kingdom. It's a first fruit, a taste of the power of God's future that's now available in the present. And so the message of the book of Acts in a nutshell is what Jesus began to do in his earthly ministry, he now continues to do through his Spirit working in and through his church to advance the kingdom of God in this world. And one day the King will return and the kingdom of God will come in all of its glory and in all of its fullness. That's the context. Now you might be thinking, I thought we were going to talk about prayer. Why are you talking about the kingdom of God? What do the two have to do with each other? Well, in a nutshell, if there's one thing that I'm trying to say this morning, and I'm going to say it lots of different ways, but here is the big idea. What Jesus teaches, what Jesus models in his life, how the story of the gospel unfolds, all together show us this one thing, that the kingdom of God advances as God works in response to prayer. God could have chosen all kinds of other means in which to advance the gospel in the world. But the means that God has chosen is that God is going to work to advance the kingdom in response to our prayer. The story of Luke opens in a prayer-saturated sort of way. It's while the people are gathered, we're told, in prayer together, that an angel comes and visits Zechariah and prophesies and speaks about the coming of the kingdom of God and the birth of John the Baptist. It's after an angel visits Mary and speaks about the child that she will bear that Mary begins to sing her prayers to God, singing of the Messiah who will come to usher in the kingdom of God. The story is literally birthed in prayer. And it's in the life of Jesus that we see prayer as a constant priority. Let me just briefly highlight this. While Jesus is praying, we're told, the heavens open. The Holy Spirit comes upon him in power in his baptism, empowering him to usher in God's kingdom into the world. Jesus is led by the Spirit into the wilderness, we're told. And the Holy Spirit leads him to do battle and prayer with Satan, who will tempt him and try to throw him off course. Jesus, we're told, will spend the whole night in prayer before he chooses the 12 apostles. These 12 apostles who will proclaim with him the healing power of his kingdom and form the nucleus of this new kingdom community. Before Jesus reveals to his disciples in Philippi the reality of his death and resurrection central to the coming of his kingdom, he spends a night in prayer alone. As he goes up to the mountain of transfiguration where he will speak of his death, his resurrection and glory, before any of that happens, he goes up to the mountain to pray. His disciples, beginning to catch on and noticing that prayer is a priority in his life, they come to him and they say, Lord, teach us. Teach us how to pray. And so Jesus does that. And the heart of the prayer that he taught is really the heart of his mission. It's the coming of the kingdom of God. Thy kingdom come, he says. And in connection with the coming of God's kingdom, may the name of God be hallowed. May the will of God be done on earth as it is right now in heaven where Christ is king. And then Luke also records two parables unique to his gospel, parables on prayer. The parable of the widow going repeatedly to the unjust judge, the point of which we're told clearly is to urge us to pray, to not stop praying, to not lose heart. God will avenge his people, but the widow must call upon the judge repeatedly. And we learn from this parable that Jesus has come, the kingdom is here, but we must wait for that day when the righteous judge will come to fulfill his pledge of justice and salvation. And until that day arrives, we are to watch and to pray, and to not lose heart. And in the image of Jesus' other parable on prayer in Luke, we're to be like a friend who bangs on the door at midnight in desperate need for bread to feed an unexpected guest. In the words of Isaiah, we're to give God no rest as we urgently and desperately pray for his kingdom to come. And the final great cycle of prayer in Luke comes at the place where all the gospel stories ultimately lead us, the death, the resurrection, and enthronement of Jesus at the end of his life. And throughout those events, as they're narrated, Jesus is praying. He's praying in the garden. The angel strengthens him to pray. He prays from the cross. Two of the last three words from his mouth are prayers. He prays for his enemies as he dies. The message on prayer in the Gospel of Luke could not be more clear. The kingdom of God advances in this world as God works in response to prayer. So let me ask you, do you want to see the kingdom of God advance in this world? How does the kingdom of God advance in this world? In response to prayer. If we want to see the kingdom of God advance in this world, guess what? We must prioritize prayer. That's the main point. That's as simple as this gets. And that reality, though I'm deeply convicted of it in my bones, is a reality that I'm so slow to learn to put into practice. The message of the book of Acts is just as clear. The same passion to prioritize prayer that marked the life of Jesus marked the life of those who follow Jesus. And it starts right again at the beginning of the story after Jesus ascends to heaven. And they're waiting for the empowering Holy Spirit that he promised. Luke tells us that they constantly gather together in prayer as they wait. And then after the coming of that Spirit at Pentecost, the early church is described as a community that devoted themselves to prayer. This was their devotion. This was their priority. This was their passion. And then we're told in Acts 4, in a powerful prayer that's recorded there, how the disciples pray. We're given a window into the way they pray. And it's a fascinating prayer in which they appeal to God's power, pleading that the same power of God that defeated the enemies who tried to thwart God's plan in killing Jesus, that those same enemies would be vanquished, and so that the church would be emboldened and empowered to preach the gospel of the kingdom with great boldness. And then after they pray that prayer, we read, the place where they were gathering began to shook, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God boldly. And then it's very striking. The very last verse in the book of Acts is the language of this prayer in Acts 4, where Luke writes this about the Apostle Paul. Boldly and without hindrance, he preached the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's how the book ends. In other words, God's prayer, the people's prayer for God to embolden them is being answered. And this, friends, is how the story will continue to advance in the world. There's no other way. Before they commissioned the newly appointed deacons, returning to the book of Acts, the leaders gathered together to do what? To pray. As they appointed elders in the early church, they lay hands on them and pray over them. Why? So God would advance the gospel through them. And then every moment in which the gospel advances, as Jesus promised it would, first to the Samaritans, the apostles pray. They pray for the Spirit to fall on the Samaritans. And God answers their prayer and the Spirit falls. And then they face persecution. Peter's in jail. What does the church do? The church gathers in earnest, fervent prayer. They plead with God. And they pray through the night until Peter is released. And then the story of Peter and Cornelius, where the kingdom again advances and breaks through another human barrier to reach more Gentiles. Prayer is central to that story. And then as the start of the Gentile mission begins in Antioch, the church commits to prayer and fasting as they set Paul and Barnabas aside to carry out that work. God reveals his mission for the Gentiles to the church in prayer. The missionaries are sent out with prayer and fasting. The whole work of the gospel is given over to God in prayer. And the message of the book of Acts is clear. The gospel advances. The kingdom of God breaks in. The Holy Spirit leads and empowers the church to advance the gospel. How? In response to prayer. There's no other way. I'll take a breath. Do you see the conviction in Scripture? So what does this mean for us today? What are the implications? And here, I just want to share my heart and my passion, the slow learner I am. If we want to see the gospel advance in our city, and I think we do, if we want to see the kingdom of God come in power, if we want to see lives changed, if we want to see this church renewed, if we want to see growth, if we want to see God continue to transform our lives and empower us to do things we cannot do except on God's strength, then we need to recover the priority of prayer. There's no other way. There is absolutely no coincidence between the testimony you heard this morning and what God is doing through Freedom Session. That is not a coincidence. God is answering prayer and changing people's lives. Friends, prayer is vital to our own growth in God's grace. It's through prayer that we pray the gospel story deeper and deeper into our hearts so that the gospel nourishes us with its power, so that the gospel becomes the lens and the framework through which we think about the world and life and reality and our purpose. And why do we even exist as a church? The gospel tells us. We're here as God's missionary people sent to embody and bear witness to Jesus as King. There's no other reason really why we're here. And in doing that, we will give him glory and worship him and do all the things we do. And it's only the gospel that gives us that lens. It's only the gospel that will give us the urgency we desperately need for what God wants to do in this world. We will only find our power through prayer. You see, here's, I think, one of the reasons why I'm a slow learner. Prayer forces us to face something about ourselves that, if you're anything like me on this, you have a hard time facing. Prayer forces us to face our pride and our limitations. And prayer postures us in this place of radical and utter and complete dependency upon God. Prayer gets us to the end of ourselves. We say, I can't do that. I can't. I'm out of resources. I've been humbled a lot the last few weeks. God has brought me to this place time and time again. God, I can't love the way you love on my own strength. God, I can't keep extending grace and mercy. Prayer leads us to this place of desperation, of dependency. It's an uncomfortable place to be. But friends, prayer is the only way that the gospel will advance. There is no advance without prayer. The kingdom of God comes as God moves in response to prayer. There's no defense apart from prayer. We open ourselves wide to the attacks of our enemy. We lose ground if we don't defend ourselves in prayer. It's only through prayer that the gates of the city are open to the gospel. There's no amount of human strategy and insight that will ultimately prevail. It's the kingdom that advances through prayer. And I could add my own voice to testify to that reality twice now in two different cities, in two different countries. God has led me to be part of a team who had the audacious to form the nucleus of a new church plant. One was in San Diego, one was in Hamilton. In both times, I've seen a small group of people gather together and God do an amazing thing, start a new church, change people's lives, transform communities, draw people to himself. The gospel advances and takes new ground. Why? How did that happen? Was there strategy? Absolutely there was strategy. Was there effort? Of course. But you know what the common thread was and the ultimate reason to that answer? Both teams were committed to the priority of prayer. We prayed daily by name for people that we wanted to see God reach, and God answered those prayers and reached those people. I've seen it time and time again. So my heart's desire and why this is part of our vision and why we've seen God stirring this in our church is we must recover the priority of prayer if we want to see God do the things that we want him to do. What would this look like to recover this priority? As I close this morning, I just want to say some words that I hope the Spirit just uses to stir our imaginations. These are not exhaustive answers. They're illustrative, I hope. Think of them as priming the pump. So what would this look like? Let's talk about our personal lives. What would it look like in your personal life to make prayer a priority? It would mean that you would devote growing amounts of time to pray. There's really no way around that. And you might be saying, look, I don't have a lot of time. Well, start where you can. Maybe it's just 5 minutes. Start with 5 minutes. And pray that God would give you a hunger and a spirit of prayer. And if you commit even in that 5 minutes, and maybe this is the place for many of us to start, God, I don't have a heart for prayer. I don't have a spirit of prayer. Would you give me a spirit of prayer and a hunger for prayer? I challenge you to do that. And I believe God will answer that prayer. And in a month from now, you'll be praying more than 5 minutes. I wish I'd learned the lesson earlier as a dad. Pray more as a priority in my parenting. Who thinks they can raise kids in this generation on their own strength? I know at this point no one wants to raise their hand. But how many of us have prioritized prayer in our parenting? It's often for me only when I get to the place of desperation, I face situations absolutely beyond my ability to control or influence, and I say, finally, God's got me to the place he always wanted me to be, to prioritize prayer for my kids. Who thinks they can reach their neighbors and friends who don't know Jesus without God intervening? What would it look like to prioritize prayer for our neighbors, for those that God's put in our life? If the gospel is going to advance, if lives are going to be changed, it's going to be in response to prayer. In our meetings, we would devote more time to pray. If prayer is a priority, then it's got to be more than just prayer at the beginning, prayer at the end. How about prayer in the middle? How about praying for God's guidance? Praying for God to open doors we cannot otherwise open. Praying for power. Praying for the kingdom of God to advance through the ministries of this church. And I wonder if we labored for, let's say, an hour in prayer, if we'd see more fruit than an hour in discussion. I think we know the answer. And yet something prevents us from taking that step. And I'm just as guilty. How about our ministries? We heard the testimony of one of our ministries this morning. What would it look like through all our ministries to be devoted to prayer? To pray for our leaders, to pray for our volunteers, to pray by name for those who participate and are impacted by our ministries. Friends, it's exciting what God's doing here. Do you realize that on any given week, there are well over 50 people who are not here right now, but who are being impacted daily by our ministries each week? And if we multiplied out to their families, that number grows to well over 100 people who are being impacted by what we're doing each week who aren't here right now. And what if we committed to praying for them by name every day? Imagine what God might do. Or how about in our city? And here I'm just excited. A citywide movement of prayer is growing. God is doing that in this city, a movement of prayer walking by families and individuals scattered across the city. Prairie Ridge Meadows is the website. Mary and Carol Mormon are the leaders of this movement. There's a map of streets on that site of neighborhoods that are marked by people committed to prayer walking. That map is growing. More neighborhoods are being claimed. More streets are being walked and prayer walked. There's a growing movement of prayer meetings in our city. There are now three opportunities every week where people across the city and multiple churches are gathering to pray. There's another movement of strategic prayer for critical areas of influence in our city. And that's growing. God's doing a new thing in this city. God is stirring his people to pray. Will we join in what God is doing? What an opportunity before us. And this movement, make no mistake, this movement is born out of the convictions I've been speaking this morning. It's Murray and Carol's heart. It's their testimony of seeing God work around the world. The Spirit of God advances in response to the people of God praying. It's been true throughout history. It's true today. A final thought as I close. As we seek renewal in this priority, I think it will also, if we allow the Word of God to shape us, it will also renew our focus in our prayer. What do I mean by that? Well, it's clear through the Gospel of Luke, Book of Acts, that prayer is connected to the coming of God's kingdom and the coming of His Spirit. We pray that the coming reality of God's future would break in. We want to see more, God. God, when your kingdom finally comes, we know what's going to happen. All lives are going to be transformed. All hearts will be healed. All families restored. All relationships healed. And God, we want more now. We're jealous. More of that future. Come now, Jesus. We know right now that as Christ is seated in heaven on his throne, that all is well in heaven. That God's will is perfectly being done. And so what does Jesus say to pray? God, your will be done on earth now. More of heaven on earth now, God. And so in prayer, imagine it this way. We bring down to earth the present reign and rule of Christ in heaven. In prayer, we realize in the present, the certain and future promises of God and his coming kingdom. And friends, the more that we focus our prayers on the coming of the kingdom of God and the advancement of his gospel, the more our hearts will be shaped, our lives will be shaped by those priorities. Too often, our prayers become too self-centered, too narrow, quite frankly. You've probably heard it said before that you are what you eat, which is true enough. What you put in your mouth will impact your health in a huge way. But it's just as true what my friend John Smed says, you become what you pray. You become what you pray. That is, what you focus your prayers on will shape the focus and attention of your heart. So let me ask you, what do you pray for? Another struggle I think many of us have, I know I do, is we sometimes just get bored in prayer. We hear of these saints who spent hours in prayer every day, and we think, man, how'd they do that? I can't last 10 minutes. I get bored. And I wonder if our boredom has anything to do with the tendency we have to narrow the focus of our prayer to our personal lives, to the lives and circumstances of our friends and our families. And look, I'm not saying to stop praying for those things, not at all. The kingdom of God, the gospel is much bigger than these things. And developing a prayer life that's shaped by a focus on the kingdom of God has the power to direct and sustain a lifetime of prayer. Because the kingdom of God is as big as creation and the whole of history where Christ is king and reigning and ruling to bring God's purposes to bear in this world. And so if we engage in kingdom-focused prayer, friends, we are engaged in big prayer. The scope and concern of the kingdom is huge. Nothing's off limits. And if God really does advance this kingdom in response to our prayer, what an exciting and thrilling adventure and opportunity that God, the God of the universe, the sovereign king, would invite us to do his work by praying for his kingdom to come. In every aspect of life. and there'd be nothing boring whatsoever about a life, a prayer life saturated with the concerns of the coming kingdom of God. And so how do the saints of old sustain hours in prayer? Because they're praying such big prayers. They're praying for the kingdom of God to come in all of its fullness, which means they're praying about just about everything. 2 hours wouldn't be enough. And so I stand here again as I close as a slow learner. You've heard my conviction from Scripture. You've heard my heart and my passion. And you've heard that I'm not so great at it. And so from one slow learner to another, perhaps, would we start this morning by praying? Praying that God would do what only God can do. Scriptural conviction, a preacher's passion, isn't enough. Godly mentors, I've had loads of them. It's not enough, is it? If we're going to become a people who prioritize prayer, then we need God to birth in us a hunger, a passion, a spirit of prayer. We need each other to encourage us, to hold us accountable. And so it's my prayer as we close that God would do such a thing in this church, that God would ignite a powerful movement of prayer, that we would recover the urgency and the priority of prayer in our lives, in our city, in our ministries, that we would believe deep, deep, deep in our bones that the kingdom of God advances as God works in response to our prayer. Come, Jesus, we pray. That is our prayer. And God, start with us. Start now. Let me pray. God, we thank you for your word this morning. And God, in its simplicity, it is deeply convicting. Because we see clearly that Jesus, in your life and your teaching, that prayer was a priority, it was central. It's how you did the work you did here on earth. You prayed, and the Father answered your prayers. You gave us a glimpse into what it means to be fully human, restored into the image of God, to be people who prioritize prayer. And then you gave us these stories of your first church and stories, exciting stories of the gospel starting in Jerusalem and from that center breaking out into the very ends of the earth. And every step in that journey, every advancement of the kingdom came as your people prayed and as the Spirit of God worked in power in response to their prayers. God, the message is simple in its clarity, and yet so deeply convicting. And so, God, would you do what my exposition of Scripture alone can't do? Would you do what my testimonies alone can't do? Would you do what even me sharing my heart and passion can't do alone? God, would you do what only you can do? And would you ignite a passion for prayer in this church, a prayer movement, that in our personal lives, in our ministries, our meetings, our city, God, we would do what we see you stirring, that we would become a people who prioritize prayer. And would we be able to testify in the years to come that as we stepped out and prioritized prayer, we saw you do this and change this life and grow this ministry and have this impact and bring these people to Jesus. God, we look forward to what you will do as you ignite a passion and priority for prayer in this church. do this, Jesus, we pray. That your kingdom would come. That your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. That we and all that we say, do, and think would give you glory. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.